Well, it's always a privilege to introduce a speaker before her testimony, and I had that great privilege this morning. The first time I heard Susan Potvin and the Living Praise Group was 4 years ago at the Leadership Conference for Magnificat. It's an international conference where we all come together in New Orleans. And if you were in 3.5 days, we had the gift of these women leading us in worship and praise. And I was dancing it many times because you just cannot sit still with these ladies. So anyway, if that inspires any of you to join us at the Leadership Conference in New Orleans, we'll be telling you more about it, or just come and see one of the service team members. They'll be leading the praise and worship that weekend as well. Well, we sent our invitation to Susan Potvin back on January 18th. I can't believe it's been that many months since we invited her to speak. And you would think with traveling 20 times during the year that these ladies might be tired, and Susan with the leadership of it all would be worn out, but this is just a great example how the Lord cannot be outdone. Amen. With generosity.
Amen.
They have given to him 101%, I don't know, and he gives back over and over again. You know, before they came here, they were in Trinidad just a couple weeks, a month ago maybe. Mm-hmm. And then they had a couple local trips as well and after that. And a week from tomorrow, they're going to Africa. It just gives me chills. Susan, in addition to being a wife and a mother of four, she is a counselor in a school in Steubenville. She does a lot for the Magnificat ministry. She's an advisor at large, and she's been appointed as the chairperson for praise and worship for all the chapters. Are you surprised at that? So she wants to help us, you know, just give glory to God as in the most way we can. And in her spare time, what does she do? She gives to the Lord. And I'm so happy to introduce Susan Potvin. Please help me welcome her as she gives her testimony.
Oh, you are? Okay.
Can I clip this on me? Because I'm going to be down on the floor.
We do need to...
Yes.
Sing.
Yes.
We're going to join Living Praise and praying over Susan before she gives her testimony. We'll sing Spirit of the Living God.
Thank you. Well, I'm going to be moving around a lot, so I got myself all unleashed already. So I will hop. Gosh, thank you. It is so good to be here. I was counting up yesterday. I think this is the 12th Magnificat chapter that I've spoken at and that we've visited. And we've visited three of our chapters in foreign countries. St. Croix is not exactly foreign, it's U.S., but it's across the ocean. They flew us, our whole team, out there a few years ago. As Sue said, we were in Trinidad to our two chapters. Did you know we have Magnificat sisters in Trinidad and Tobago? So we watched the Olympics last night on the hotel TV, and when Trinidad and Tobago came on, yes, it's our people, it's our, because we were there and we were such, oh, it was such a, we're ringing, I got a buzz going on here. I think it's the house sound. Maybe this one will be better. Doesn't matter. Okay. We had such a marvelous time. The people there are so hospitable, so wonderful. We flew into Trinidad, and then they flew us to the island of Tobago. We got to meet the chapter there. And did you know the assistant coordinator of the chapter in Tobago runs a beautiful inn, like a resort inn, right on pretty much, well, everything's pretty close to the ocean in Tobago. It's a very small little island. So you have sisters who own resorts in Tobago, just so you know. I can get you their information. They'd love to have you come. It was so joyful, and so God just did so much in us of teaching us. You know, I'm going to switch microphones. This is the house sound. It's a little too hot. It's going to whistle. Thank you. Check, check. Check. Check one, check two. Check. There we go. Here I am. There, that's going to be better. So anyway, we had a wonderful time in Trinidad. And yes, we served the Pittsburgh chapter and the Greensburg chapter. And let's see, and then Angela and I are the ones going to Africa with Carol Raza, who is the coordinator of the West Palm Beach chapter. She's also an advisor at large to the Magnificat Central Service team. There, better? There we go. So anyway, I just want to bring greetings from all the sisters of Magnificat and encourage you at what a marvelous work Magnificat is. Bringing women together, the ministry of women to women, encouraging, just exhorting, the power of prayer that you all have, the intercession for the world, for the church, for priests. God is doing so much on the face of the earth right now. I don't know if you can sense it, but we all sense such an acceleration of the Holy Spirit. There are so many groups of renewal that are just rising up. And I really feel like I had a sense for this chapter here is that you all, along with a lot of others, have borne the heat of the day. Do you know that parable in Scripture where Jesus is talking about the owner of the vineyard, and he went out and hired workers, and he hired them early in the morning, and then he went out again at noontime, and he hired more workers. And then he went out again at 3 o'clock, and then at 6 o'clock, and then at the end of the day, and he kept hiring workers. And then at the end of the day, he told his paymaster to start paying everybody. And of course, they started with the ones who had just come on at the last hour, and they got pay, and the ones that had been working all day long, oh great, we're gonna get more. And they got all the same. And they were upset, and they were jealous. And the owner's words were, are you jealous because I'm so generous? And the Lord is so generous, but he's had workers out in the field who have borne the heat of the day. And I had that sense for a lot of you, that you have borne the heat of the day in intercession, especially for your families. How many of you have been praying for your children and your grandchildren? How many of you have been praying for over 5 years for them? How about over 10 years? How about over 20 years? How about over 30 years? Do I hear 40? How about 50? There are some of us who have been praying for over 50 years for our family members, for situations. We have borne the heat of the day. But I want to tell you, my sisters, that there's an acceleration of the Holy Spirit. The Lord has heard every one of your prayers. And if there's nothing that you go away from today except for the fact that you need to keep doing it, stay faithful, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord is going to answer those prayers because they're his prayers for your family. You are a praying woman. You are a praying warrior. And the Lord is going to hear your prayers. And don't stop. And don't be weary. Do it with confidence. And we're going to talk about, in my testimony, I talk about changing the atmosphere. and we're going to change. I hope what I can inspire you to do by what the Lord has taught me is to change the way we pray, to not just be petitioning the Lord, which is a good thing, to petition, to ask, to plead, to beg, to keep, you know, keep going like the widow who kept banging down the door, like I'm just going to keep asking and asking. But the Lord wants to change something in us today, and it's to go from asking and petitioning to declaring the truth of God over our families, to declaring what He has already promised, to stepping into ownership of what God has already promised for us. And, you know, we've been raised as women and we think, oh, well, you know, I should just be in the background. No, don't be in the background. Stand up. Stand up. Stand in the gap. Take your rightful place. There is a strength that the Lord is giving to women. It's a good strength. It's not the strength that came out in the 60s and 70s of this woman power and the feminist agenda. We don't need that to be on fire for the Lord and to be His holy and strong women. How many of you want to be holy, strong women for the Lord? How many of you feel like unholy, weak women? That's good. You're right in the right place, and you're right where I'm at. I am a servant of the Lord. We're going to go to Africa, and I keep asking the Lord, like, Lord, why are you sending us to Africa? And my daughter, who's 19, she was going to try to come, but she had to work, my youngest daughter. She says she's really upset that I'm going, and I realize it's because she's afraid of what might happen to us there, because she'd been watching the news and heard of a bunch of stuff that's been going on in Nairobi. We're going to go to Kenya, and she's like, Mom, she says, there's stuff happening over there, like bad stuff. I can't exactly say the quote that she said; it's not repeatable. Mom, there's stuff happening over there. Why are you going? And I looked at her and I said, she says, do you know there's stuff happening over there? Yeah. Well, why are you going? And I looked at her and I said, Bethany, it's because stuff happening's over there. Because stuff is happening over there, that's why we're going. Are we scared to death? Absolutely. But we're going to go, and we're going in faith. And we're going to go to do a lot of prayer, a lot of reconciliation between tribes. That's what Carol's going to be preaching on. We're actually going to go to, we're driving to Mombasa, which is the coastal city. And that's where the main slave trade happened in Africa, where they sent slaves out. Every time a tribe conquered another tribe and they captured their slaves, they sent them out through Mombasa. And we're actually going to be praying for a lot of healing, tearing down a lot of strongholds, spiritual strongholds that are still there. We've never stepped out like this and done quite this level of work before, but that's what the Lord's calling us to do. And so we really ask for your prayers in us going to that. But just realizing that right here at home, that's our duty, our call as women. The Lord puts so much in our hearts. He's created us that way. You know, how many of you can do like five things at the same time? You know, I remember once my husband was, it's just a funny story. I'm not even going to go with my notes because it's just, we have four kids. And I had to travel, of course, one time and left my husband home with the four kids. They were pretty little then. And I got back and I love my husband, and he's a holy man of God, an intercessor. I wouldn't be here if it weren't for him. So I'm not making fun of him. He knows this story. But he sat there. I got home and he's like, he went on and on about everything that happened. And then I had to do this. And then I had to do this. And this one needed this. And this. And then I had to do the dishes. And then this one needed it. And he's going on and on. And I'm like looking at him like, this isn't my husband. He's going on and on. And I'm just thinking, and your point is? We have to honor our men, though. Men are like meat cleavers. Boom. They have a goal. Boom. But they have a gift to move us forward. Okay? Women are like Swiss Army knives. We can do all these multiple tasks and multiple everything. That's what we were created to do. So are you a multitasker? Who's a multitasker? Hallelujah. You are doing what the Lord created you to do. We can. We've been created with an ability within us to do a lot. But we get really tired a lot. We get wiped out a lot. We get fried a lot. We burn out a lot if we're not going to our source, which is the Lord. He never wants us to be out there so much. He loves us first. We were saved for relationship, not for ministry. We were saved for relationship with the Lord, not for ministry. Our ministry is our ministry, every ministry you have, which includes serving your family, your husbands, your work, the schools you work in, your neighborhoods. Our ministry flows out of our intimate, deep relationship with the Lord. We can only serve with fruitfulness as deeply as we're drinking from Him. So we want to drink deeply today. We want to commit to the Lord that we want to be holy and strong women for Him. And He'll show us how to do that with the grace of the Blessed Mother. She's the strongest woman I know. The absolute strongest woman I know. She is the absolute most feminine woman I know. She is the absolute most submissive woman I know, who humbled herself so much to say yes to the Lord. But think of that. She is the strongest. She crushes the head of Satan. She just stomps on him. I want to be like that. I want to be just like that. So anyway, let me talk about my testimony, I guess. I'm going to get some water too. I had a scripture for us too that I prayed. I've given my testimony so many times, but I always pray and ask the Lord, what is it that this group needs to hear? What do I need to emphasize from my testimony? And what scripture do you have for them? And this is what the Lord put on my heart with Psalm 84, verses 5 through 6. I love this psalm. And think about this. Think of being that Swiss Army knife, the multitasker, the so many things to do, so many ways to serve. You have the capacity. You have the gifts. Maybe we're shut down in them a little. Maybe we need some healing, some strengthening, but we are saved for relationship. This is Psalm 84. What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord. Listen to that again. What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. I'm not staying here, people. I'm not staying on this earth. My eyes are on Jerusalem, the heavenly city. When we worship, that's our whole goal, is to do heavenly worship, to connect with heaven, to connect with what's already going on in heaven, the power of what the Lord is doing. So what joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. When they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will clothe it with blessings. They will continue to grow stronger, and each of them will appear before God in Jerusalem. So we're going to walk through the valley of weeping. How many of you walk or have walked or probably figure you will walk through the valley of weeping? How many of you feel like that right now? You have something that you're walking through. There, we can have some joys over here, but we can have some weeping. I have weeping places in my life right now. But we're walking through it. And it says when. It doesn't say if. It says when. But those experiences will become for us refreshing springs. Why? Because we know who our Lord is. We know who our strength is. See, when you look at me, I'm just a normal Catholic woman. I'm a very, very normal Catholic woman, but I know a very, very extraordinary, powerful, omnipotent God. I know Him and I know what He can do. Oh, I know. I was starting to tell you why, when we're going to Africa, the two scriptures the Lord keeps giving. Well, I keep asking the Lord, why are you sending us, like me and Angela? You know, and we would have taken the whole group if we could have afforded it, but why are you sending us? I said, because in Luke 19, it says, if we don't praise Him, the very stones will cry out. He could use a stone. He could use a rock to praise Him. He doesn't need us. Okay? Numbers 22 is the story about Balaam, who's riding on the donkey. And he's so stubborn, and he's beating that poor little donkey. And the Lord finally has the donkey speak. He can use a donkey to speak. He doesn't need me. My husband asked, I was telling him that story because he knows Angela and I are going and we're really good friends. He says, okay, who's the rock and who's the donkey? I didn't tell you that one. I'm like, oh, stop. I don't think that's fair. I didn't get to vote. But he could. He could use a rock. He could use a donkey. I mean, it's not about us. But anyway, I don't even know why I was telling you that. I'm a normal Catholic woman, but I know my extraordinary God. I know who my God is. I know the power of what the Lord can do in me and through me. And we've been on I feel like we're on a crash course in the Holy Spirit of what he wants to do in our lives and just set us on fire. So we want to set you on fire today. My testimony, it said in the brochure that I've had what you call a developmental conversion. You know, I've always known, I grew up in the church. My grandmother lived with us. She was one of those grandmothers who, Louise was telling me about her grandfather, and I was thinking, I said, Louise, come up and give your testimony instead. Because she had a grandfather, I guess like my grandmother. My grandmother was the one who really gave me faith. My parents both worked, so grandma stayed home and raised my sister and I. And just always talked about God, always. You know, every question I'd ask my grandmother, Grandma, why is the sky blue? You know, because God made it. Why is the grass green? Because God made it. Everything was God. We prayed together every day. We knelt on the floor, prayed the rosary. It instilled a lot of faith in me. I was really, really sick as a little child. I had a lot of kidney problems. Was in the hospital a lot. Had major kidney surgery. And I almost died. I was in the hospital. And I had an infection set in. And I was literally getting close to death. And my mother was in the hospital with me. And she could tell that I was really fading fast. And she's running around hysterical, trying to find the doctors. The nurses are saying, we don't know where the doctor is. That was before, you know, we had pagers. And they didn't know where the doctor was. The doctor finally shows up. And my mom at that point is screaming at him, where are you? My daughter's dying. And he just looked at her and he said, I know. He said, I didn't know what else to do, so I was down in the chapel praying. After that, my fever broke and I got better. And I thank the Lord for that. He had his hand upon my life. And look at that, the power of prayer and the power of a praying doctor, you know. But I really knew Jesus as I was little. And I used to, they laugh at me when I tell this story, but I really did. I had a real deep love of Jesus and I knew he was my best friend. And I can remember being 5 and 6 years old, and especially when I would go to Mass and I'd be kneeling down, and I just knew he was standing behind me, and I could feel his hand on my shoulder. And I'm 5 and 6 years old, and I'd turn around and I'd wink at him. You know, I couldn't really see him, but I just knew. I knew that he was there, and I knew he was my best friend, and I knew he was with me. My dad was in the Air Force, so we moved all over the place. Every year we moved. I went to 11 different schools. We always moved in the middle of the year. I was always the new kid in class. I was horribly shy, horribly insecure. I remember when I got to one school we went to in second grade, I cried and sobbed every single day in this new school that I was in, the new classroom they put me in. I mean, till I make myself sick. You know, I work in a school now, and I'm now I look at these kids who are so messed up and crying every day and getting sick and wanting to go home, and I'm like, oh my gosh, that was me. I must have driven my parents crazy, because every day my dad had to come and pick me up and take me home in the middle of the day, till they finally switched me into another classroom. And I just remember just shutting down, I'm done. You know, No, this is too painful. I would cringe if anybody looked at me. I just completely shut down. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I was very, very shy. Went through elementary school, junior high, high school. I did a lot of singing in my high school, my junior high and high school. So I was very outward in singing, but, you know, just in a group singing. As a junior in high school, I was in the folk group at church, you know, played guitar and sang. That was very safe. That was fine. We had this new girl that came to the folk group. And she was, everyone had one of those friends that bug you so much till you do what, just to get them off your back, you just finally, all right. Well, she had been going to a charismatic prayer meeting in the next town over. This is when I lived in Miami, Florida. And she and I were in the folk group together, and every week, Susan, you have to come to this prayer meeting. I'm like, no, because I was too scared. I don't do new things. I just stay in my little comfort zone. And she kept bugging me. And I finally, just to get her off my back, I said, okay, okay, I'll go. Well, it was really funny because at the same time I had to write a term paper for I went to a public high school, had to write a term paper. So I decided I would do it on the charismatic renewal. And I would investigatively, you know, check all this out. So I read everything I could read about it, about this baptism in the Holy Spirit, and all these things. I even listened to tapes from prayer meetings and kind of analyzed everything. And anyway, I finally said, okay, I'll go to the prayer meeting with you, but I'm just going to watch. I was coming as an observer and a reporter, you know. So I just was coming to watch. I was going to stay in the back. Well, I'd never been to a prayer meeting before. You don't just get to sit in the back at a prayer meeting. I walked in, and the people scooped me up and hugged me and showed so much love. I was completely overwhelmed. See, I grew up in an alcoholic home. My parents both were alcoholics. And they were lovely alcoholics, though. Lovely people. Like, socially acceptable. We had the perfect house. Everything was perfect on the outside. You know, two parents, two cars, then when we were in high school, four cars, you know, straight A students, my sister and I, everything worked fine. The house looked great. They were nice people. They never yelled. They never screamed. But they were quiet drunks. They were totally not there. There was no intimacy in my house. There was no conversation. We didn't even eat at the table for dinner. We ate on TV trays watching TV. There was just no, you didn't talk about religion, you didn't talk about politics. We lived by the alcoholic rules, which is don't see, don't feel, don't talk. So that's how I was, that's how I lived my life. So I walk into this prayer meeting, I do have this relationship with the Lord, I love the Lord, I love music, I love singing to Him. Walk into this prayer meeting that I'm just going to hide in, and these people just start hugging me. I about fell apart right there. I was so overwhelmed. I was so drawn in by the love. And I'll never forget, I'm sitting there, and of course, Carol, my friend, makes me sit right in the front row. You know, there was no getting away from it. But I remember the first, I don't know if you're familiar with prophetic words, like when the Lord just kind of wants to speak, and you don't hear an audible voice, but someone's, you know, you're praying, and you feel like the Lord has a sense for the people. You just kind of feel, you have this thought in your head. Well, this lady, I remember she was in a pink dress, and this is what, like, I don't know, 35 years ago. She was in a pink dress, and I just remember her speaking this loving word from the Lord, like, my people, I love you. You know, I don't remember what the word was, but I felt like light was coming through the ceiling in her head and out of her mouth. That's how profound an experience it was. Shook me up so much that God Almighty would be that personal to us and talk to us like that. I was hooked. I started going, and then my friend Carol and I, we ended up starting a prayer meeting at our church. And then she left for college and went to Franciscan University of Steubenville because she had been to youth conferences there. She was a year ahead of me in school. So she went, and then, of course, Carol, being Carol who she is, bugged the heck out of me. Susan, you have to come to Steubenville. You have to come to Steubenville. You have to come to Steubenville. Well, I went this time. I went up and flew up for a visit. And saw the college campus, and I knew I was supposed to be there. It's the only college I applied to, the only place. And I was going to be a marine zoologist. I lived in Miami, Florida, and scuba dive and have a passion for marine zoology. And Ohio, if you've noticed, is not near the ocean. I still keep asking the Lord, why am I in Ohio? But the Lord just worked out things that was just not what I was supposed to be. So my second idea was, well, I'd love to be a Christian counselor. So that's why I went up to Franciscan and started majoring in theology and psychology so I could become a Christian counselor. Long story short, though, so I'm up in college, meet the man who I ended up marrying. And another funny story, you look like a good group who likes a funny story. The campus was pretty small then, and he was an older student, and he was like the big brother on campus. Everybody thought he was like St. Francis himself. He had that kind of heart. He led the student prayer meeting, and I led the music ministry for the student prayer meeting. This is how we got to know each other. But I started dating another guy on campus at the time. And so my husband's name is Irby. So everybody went to talk to Irby when you had a problem. So, Irby, could you please talk to me? I knew I needed to get out of this relationship with this guy. And Irby was friends with this guy that I was dating. So we went for a walk all through the campus. It's a lovely, beautiful campus. We're walking all through the trees and everything, and we're talking. I'm crying and sobbing. How do I get out of this relationship? Because I was so timid, and how do I tell this guy I'm going to break up with him? And I'm just a mess. He's giving me his handkerchief. And we finally sit down on this rock, and he just puts his hand on me, and he says, Susan, let's just pray for the man God has for you to marry. And we did. And that was, let's see, the beginning of my freshman year. By the end of my sophomore year, we were dating. We realized this was much more than just brother sister ministering together. It was just, that was just wonderful. And then we got married between my junior and senior year, and you know, just started on a great life together. We were involved in a charismatic community, and just, we were leaders in the community. You know, I'm super responsible. Of course, that's my alcoholic, you know, background. I know I was the caretaker of the family, you know, carry all the responsibility, you know, do everything, leadership qualities, you know, all this stuff. But inside, I was just shut down, real hard on myself all the time. Anyway, more long stories short. We found out about 4 years into our marriage that we couldn't have kids. My husband had had cancer and had been treated for that, and we were unable to have natural children. So we started on the adoption route. That's a whole nother testimony I could give. But if anybody, I would love to share about, you know, that burden, you know, if anybody struggles with that, of not being able to have kids, we've walked through that. But I didn't think that was supposed to be the testimony I was supposed to give today. But miraculously, the Lord kept blessing us. We have four children. Our first two boys are from the United States, from Arizona and from Minnesota. And blonde-haired, blue-eyed, looked just like us. And then we decided to adopt from the Philippines. And my two daughters, gorgeous daughters, are from the Philippines. And anyway, so we got them. So we had this beautiful family, four children, little blended family there of color. It was wonderful. And started raising them, you know, a lot. They were all 2 years apart, so it was a lot of little kids. Really stresses you out. But got to the point in my life when they were probably about, the oldest was probably about 10, I was realizing that I was having to give so much more than I had within me. You know, and I was this leader on the outside. It was the same as growing up in the alcoholic home. Everything looked perfect on the inside, but there was so much emptiness inside. And I kept berating myself, because like, Lord, I've walked with you. I've known you since I was little. I know you're my Savior. And I've got the power of the Holy Spirit. I know what you can do. Why am I so empty inside? And I started speaking with an older Christian woman as a mentor, like, help me, what is going on in my life? And the neatest thing that she was able to help me with was finally helping me realize that though I had a relationship with Jesus as Savior, and I had a relationship with the power of the Holy Spirit, I didn't have a relationship with God the Father. I did not know how to be a daughter. I was lacking that whole other third leg of a relationship with the Lord. And how many of you remember the show Let's Make a Deal? Anybody remember Let's Make a Deal? Okay. They always had the three doors, door number one, door number two, door number three. And in that show, though, you could only pick one door, you know, and one door was always a blooper or something like that. But, you know, I use that example because it's not like that with the Lord. He didn't come and show himself to us in three different ways so that we would only pick one way. Okay, I have Jesus as Savior, I'm good. Or I just have the Holy Spirit, I'm good. Or I know the Father and I'm good. In God's wisdom, it was so important that he come in three ways so that we would know him in three ways and have the fullness of what he wants for us. So I was completely lacking in knowing how to have a father, knowing how to be a daughter. And I remember I spent the next whole year, it was summertime, and I remember, because I work in a school, I'm off in the summers, I remember that whole summer, all I did was sit and cry on the couch. When I'd go to have my prayer time in the morning, all I would do was sit and cry. I just didn't know what to do, and it was a real crisis in faith for me. because I felt like I was a five-year-old girl. The image I had in my head was I was a five-year-old girl just running. I'd tripped on the sidewalk. I'd fallen down. I'd skinned my knee and was really hurting. And I kept panicking that nobody was going to come and help me and pick me up. And I felt like the Lord was saying to me all that summer, don't get up until I come. Wait. That was so hard to wait and learn how to be a daughter because I didn't know how to do it. So my friend who was mentoring me, she started teaching me. She said, see, any of you are list makers? Like in the morning, this is what I do. I have some confidants here. I'm the kind of person who, you know, very organized. You get up in the morning, you write a list of everything that needs to happen for the day so that you can be responsible and faithful and very functional. I was very, very functional. Could get everything done. Then when I go to bed at night, what would go through my head is everything I didn't get done. And I would be a failure. I didn't get this done, I didn't get this done, I didn't get this done. Therefore, I am a failure. That's the thing that would go through my head like every night. That had to start changing and breaking in me. And what I realized in, I couldn't let the Father's love in because I didn't know how to be a failure. I didn't have permission to be a failure and still believe that He would love me. I had to learn that. I thought I had to be perfect and do everything perfectly and earn His love. And He wanted me to learn that no, in the midst of being a failure, I love You unconditionally. So that became my prayer, was Lord, teach me, teach me, teach me. And the prayer that my mentor friend helped me was, because see, I would put these lists down. And at the time, we were just building a new house right next door to the house we lived in. And we were carrying two mortgages for a while, and the old house wasn't selling. And every night, this was one of the things on my list, pray for the house to be sold, pray for the house to be sold. And every night I'd go to bed, it didn't sell, we didn't even have a bite, nothing. I'm a failure, I must not be praying enough, I must not be doing enough novenas, maybe I need to go to mass more, I need to pray more. It was all about me. And talking to my friend, she was saying, Susan, you're putting God in a box. Stop telling God what He has to do for you. And turn your prayer around instead of, God, please do this for me. She said, just start saying, Papa, please provide. Papa, please provide. Papa, please provide. And I started doing that and praying like that. And it took a few months, but my whole inner being started to change. Because my eyes started to change. My whole disposition started to change. I started seeing how faithful my Papa was being to me. I started getting a personal relationship with my Father in a way I never knew growing up. I never knew what a Father who just anticipates your needs and provides for you. I never knew what that was like. So I would go to bed and I'm sitting, the house still hadn't sold, but oh my husband's self-employed, and it would be like, oh my gosh, but you just gave my husband more work today. Oh my gosh, the bills were paid today. Oh my gosh, this litany of all these things, and I started seeing how much God was providing for us. And it started changing me and changing me and changing me. And finally the house did sell, and it was like, of course, it was more of His provision, more of the same. I had another story with that was really kind of kicked this lesson over the edge for me. Here we were in the new house, winter was coming. Winter in Ohio is much like here, but picture this. We had like, I don't know, 3 acres of mud because we had logged a lot of trees to build the house. All this mud and all this dirt. And now remember, 4 kids, okay, 3 large Labrador retrievers, cats, you name it, you know, and the kids were like 12 and down. It's like, okay, we're talking a hot mess here. Coming into the house, new floors, new carpet. I'm not a Better Homes and Gardens person, but I at least wanted to survive the winter. I wanted my new carpets and floor to survive the winter. So I needed to get grass seed down and hay put down for all this mud, to at least contain the mud before the winter came. And I'm sitting here, all my kids are in school, my husband's at work, I had a few days off, and the dump truck came and put 4,000 pounds of topsoil in this 2 huge, you know, lumps. right, boom, in the middle of my yard. And I have a shovel. And I'm sitting here and I'm panicking. I'm like, oh, and I was in tears by this point. It was just one of those seasons in life. Everything was pretty exhausting, you know, building a new house, chasing after four young kids, all this. And I'm thinking, I have to spread all this dirt on all this acres of land and then put the grass seed down and then the hay. And I'm just sitting there with my shovel. Oh, Papa, please provide. Papa, please provide. I must have looked like a pitiful mess. Papa, please provide with my little shovel. And I'm just standing there in my yard. Now, I live out in the country, right? And there's not a whole lot of houses around, but a few. I'm in the middle of this prayer, and my neighbor across the street, who we'd lived in the house next door for a lot of years, and I never really knew this guy at all. I'm standing out there. He comes out of his house, walks across the street to talk to me, and he says, hey, want me to get my bulldozer and push that dirt around for you? Oh, I was so blown away. I was so blown away. And like in, and he was playing with his tractor, just moving the dirt all around. By the time my kids came home from school, they got off the bus, the dirt was spread. I had already spread all the grass seed. It's like, come on, kids, let's play with the hay. And we spread the hay. And in like 4 hours, this job was completely done. I was so blown away. That was like, that really launched me into realizing how much my Father loves me and how I need him. And I'll take a little mini break right here to just pull you back to your testimony now. Where do you need the Lord? Do you know him as Jesus? Do you know the power of the Holy Spirit? You know, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? You know, 1 Corinthians 12 says that we can't even say Jesus is Lord without the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's something we do not need to be afraid of, the Holy Spirit. It's not crazy. It's not out there. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to us in the middle, the heart of the church. The Come Holy Ghost we sang is the ancient prayer of the church. We need that. I had a brother-in-law who's French-Canadian, and we took him to a charismatic prayer meeting once. He comes out of the prayer meeting, and he says, okay, in his French accent, I know about the Father, I know about the Son, but this pigeon stuff I don't know about. So, you know, we talked him out of his tree, you know, worked with him a little bit. It's really normal, Gaston. It's fine. He gets it now. The Holy Spirit is nothing to be afraid of. It's where we get the gifts. It's where we get our energy. It's where we get our power. It's the gas that runs our engine. Okay? We have to be open. And the Holy Spirit is a respecter of persons, you know. But be free in that. Ask for the Holy Spirit if you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you haven't specifically said, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. You know, the Protestants are really good at this. And we need to learn anything we can from different denominations, you know. Protestants are really good at asking, do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? You want to be able to say, oh, yes, absolutely. I know. And see, I had, this is my testimony, is that developmental conversion. I don't know when I gave my life to Jesus, but I know I did it again today. I gave my life to Jesus this morning, as well as for the past 40-some years. Yes, a Catholic woman should stand up and say, oh, yes, absolutely. I am born again. I am born again in Jesus Christ. See, in the Catholic Church, we have this beautiful, you know, you see the Protestant altar calls. You know, people get to come up to the altar and give their life to the Lord. Guess what we do every Mass at Communion? It's an altar call. We get to come up. We get to get up out of our seat and walk down the aisle for our altar call and say, Jesus, when we say amen, we're saying, you are my Lord and Savior. You know, so you just gave your life to Jesus last Sunday. Or if you went to Mass this morning or sometime during the week, you did an altar call. So that's beautiful. So do you know him as Savior? Be able to say, yes, I do. And if you've never said that publicly, say it right now. We're going to do some prayer ministry at the end, and we'll have time to do that. If you've never opened yourself up to the power of the Holy Spirit, said, Lord, wake up those gifts that are in you. You were baptized in the Holy Spirit when you were baptized. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. You were confirmed in the Holy Spirit at your confirmation. That was a gift given to you just like Christmas. You were given a huge package. It's your job to unwrap it. And if you haven't unwrapped that, we'll do that right here, right now, today. Let's unwrap the Holy Spirit. Just let that power, that's that aliveness within us. And then if you don't know the Father's love, that one can take a little longer because that can mean a lot of healing that's needed. You know, our own fathers, it was never guaranteed that our own father would be perfect. If there's nothing else that you can thank God for your father, except for the fact that he gave you the gift of life. Maybe you never knew your father. Maybe my children are all adopted. They don't know their birth fathers. They don't know their birth mothers. But we've been able to instill in them an appreciation that it doesn't, they gave you life. And we're going to honor them for that. You know, even if your father was abusive or non-involved or absent or divorced and left the family, at least start by blessing them simply that they gave you the gift of life and you are here because they donated life to you. So we can start there and then we can build up and we can ask God for healing because we need that healing in our relationship with our fathers so that we can receive the Father's love because that's what he wants for us, healing and wholeness. So think about that as we're going. Let me see how much time. Ooh, I got to go. Not much more time. I was going to talk about the walking through the valley of weeping, and I'll just touch on that, and just anyone can talk to me afterwards, too, but I know we want to get to prayer ministry and get you all out of here on time. But, well, it's not going to be on time. You're going to be late. So... bear with me. Is that okay if we be late? If you have to leave, please, I want to honor your time schedules. If you need to get up and like leave for something, please feel free. It will not offend me. And you can't leave. Just to give a little twist to my testimony in particular, when our oldest son, Justin, reached about 14 years old. Now, like I said, all my kids were adopted. And our son, Justin, was born to his birth parents were both drug addicts. When we adopted him at 4 days old, we just absolutely assumed that environment would take care of everything, you know, in his life. We're raising him in this great Christian home. We had them in a Christian school. We did everything. We belonged to the prayer group. You know, they were surrounded by Christian friends. By the time my son was 14, he was exhibiting every aspect of drug addiction that we kept trying to come and get on top of and get on top of and get on top of. We sent him to counseling. We sent him to drug rehab. He was arrested a number of times. He went to juvenile. He was in and out of schools. We changed schools. We did everything we possibly could. His drug addiction escalated to monumental proportions, nearly destroyed our family. Probably the heat, two of the worst times that we went through was the night he came in. He'd run away many times. He'd come back loving, the most treasured, blessed young man, gifted, wonderful, loving, wasn't doing it out of rebellion. He just had such a drive of addiction. He would steal from us. I still am finding things that are missing. We actually got to the point in our family, we were sleeping with our wallets under our pillows. And I got to the point where I kept the sheriff's phone number in my back pocket at all times because he was getting very dangerous. And we just didn't know enough. You know, we just didn't know enough soon enough. And we didn't think it was bad enough soon enough to react more. And I think God was merciful in that. He really helped us through. But the one night, the two really devastating situations, the one night that he came in, I don't know what he was so far gone on some kind of drug, but he came in with a golf club swinging and trying to kill us all. You know, my youngest daughter is still going through healing for that because she woke up, she was like 8 years old and could see, you know, and you know, my son, he smashed his brother's fish tank. It was just a traumatic night. There was like 20 gallons of smelly fish water flowing all over the bedroom floor and fish flopping everywhere and he's screaming obscenities and my husband's pinning him down. And we were not even aware enough yet that was one of those moments we should have called the sheriff. We didn't know. We kept, oh God, well, no, we're just gonna try to take care of this and all this. After that, we learned, you know, how to be ready. It's kind of like a woman who's being abused. You kind of stay in it until you learn the skills you need to get out of this. It was horrible living with an addict right in our midst. But he was our son, and we couldn't kick him out, and we couldn't. We just had to keep praying and seeing what the Lord was going to do. Long story short with that one, too, we ended up sending him to Arizona for some drug rehab when he was about 18. He did good. He'd be in rehab. He'd flub up. He'd be out. He could stay sober for about 3 months until he got back into it again. About 3 years ago, we completely lost touch with him. We knew that he was homeless on the streets. We knew he had been beat up by drug dealers. His leg was broken in three places. The stories we would hear were just horrendous. We knew he was in the deepest, darkest place of his life. And we started changing how we prayed. Like, I cried out to the Lord. I cried out. I had been praying the Luminous Mysteries for a while at that point. You know, the one that has the miracle of the wedding feast at Cana. And I was at this point, I kept praying, and this miracle, it kept hitting me. I was starting to actually get angry at the Lord for this, what I started calling this stupid miracle. You gave wine to these people who couldn't plan a party right, and I've been praying for 12 years for my son, for you to heal him from drug addiction. He needs salvation. Why do these people need this stupid wine at a wedding? And I went off on the Lord. We have woods. I was walking in my woods. My dogs were with me. The dogs just laid down, and they were just like looking at me, and I'm like marching in a circle, actually screaming at the top of my lungs. I was just crying out like I've never cried out before for my son, for salvation for him. And I'm thinking, you can do this for people who can't plan a party, and you're not going to give salvation to my son. And I screamed out at such a rage. When I finally stopped and I felt like I was just a heap of a mess, and I looked like this because I was afraid the lightning was going to strike. Like, oh my gosh, what did I just say to the Almighty? I mean, I really was like, and I just was like, I wanted to start saying, oh God, I'm so sorry for talking to you like that. But what I heard was that inspiration, that kind of that, not an audible voice, but you know, you just hear this thought, and the thought came into my mind, now you finally prayed like I want you to pray. And I just stood there. And the Lord just said, keep praying for him. And wisdom started coming. He started showing me how to pray for my son. And I started claiming. Remember what I said at the beginning about changing from just petitioning to declaring? The Lord taught me in that moment how to turn my prayer around from just begging the Lord to answer this prayer to start proclaiming. I started proclaiming the graces of Justin's baptism. Lord, you brought him into your family. He's baptized in your Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's been confirmed in you. He's been at your table. He's received the bread of life. You know, and I kept going on and on and on. And the image the Lord gave me was, remember when Jesus was dead and in the tomb? And see, I realized that I had been functioning under a fear that the power of drugs was so powerful, and the drug culture and everything my son was into. I was so afraid that power, I was living under the reality that, or thinking it was the reality that the drugs were stronger than anything. And what I was failing to do was to proclaim that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is more powerful than drug addiction. Amen. Thank you. The atmosphere changed. My whole prayer changed. I went from being a begging mother, begging for bread for my children, to declaring the victory in my children and in Justin, that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead was alive in him by virtue of his baptism. See, there's something more powerful than our prayer, and it's covenant. And God has already made a covenant with our children. His covenant, he took them when we in faithfulness gave them to the Lord in baptism. And we can count on that covenant because God will not forsake his covenant. They could walk away, true, but we have power. And you know, our children, we stop having physical responsibility over our children the older they get, but we never lose our spiritual authority to pray for them. and I still have spiritual authority over my son. So he was like probably about 20, or no, maybe about 24 by then, 24. And we were praying into him like that, and that power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We didn't hear from him for 6 months. We knew he was in Arizona. I was bracing myself. I knew, and what I had to fight against was thinking that I'm going to get a phone call that says he's dead. That was so possible, knowing that we would get that phone call, and I kept rebuking that. No. Or I thought, you know, the other option is we'll never hear, because he's a drug dealer now. He's into this. He's not going to carry identification with him. He's going to be a John Doe and a Morgan. We're never going to know. We lived with that for months. As we started praying and proclaiming, though, it was all through that that year of Lent and Easter, and 2 weeks after Easter, we got a phone call. And the phone call was from the Maricopa County Jail, and he had been arrested. And it was the greatest news we could have ever heard. And it was the greatest news for him, because there were only two things that were going to get him out of his situation, because he was in so deep and so dark, and it was either death or jail. And he told us a story later. He had actually flatlined on a heroin overdose, and paramedics miraculously were able to be there on time and bring him back to life. So he was that close, and he was in that deep and dark. When he called, he says, "Mom, I've really screwed up this time." He says, "I just need you to pray for me." That's all he asked. And we started praying and praying. He had been convicted. He was arrested for armed robbery. In his heart of hearts, the honest kid that he is, he confessed to two other armed robberies, so he got slammed with three felonies. They didn't even know he did the other two, but he confessed to them. So he has a 12-and-a-half-year prison sentence. He's in Arizona state facility, prison. But he is so miraculously changed. He's free from drugs. And you can get anything in prison. You can get alcohol. You can get drugs. There are gangs. There are heroin operations. There are in the prison that he's in. We visited him. He's been in for 3 years now. But because he was so remorseful and repentant at his hearing, the judge signed into an edict that after 5 years, he is going to be allowed to petition the governor for clemency if his record is clean, and his record has been impeccable since he's been in prison. He is my Justin again. He's my treasured boy again that I always knew who he was. He's completely given his life back to the Lord. He's told us that it was because of everything that we put into him. He says, "Mom, it was all the truth that you spoke that kept me alive and kept me going." He knew where to turn to when it got so bad. When he got into prison, there has not been 1 ounce of bitterness in him. No blame, only himself. He's taken full responsibility for everything he's done. He's on fire for the Lord. He gets up every morning to pray. We visited him a year and a half ago, and you could tell he was still fighting. Like, he's like, "Mom, it's been a year and a half. I've been sober." You could tell he was still fighting, you know, fighting it. We just visited him this last Holy Week. We got to go see him. And I have never seen such peace in him. The addiction is completely gone. And yet he knows he has to be very vigilant. But he is so at peace. He says, "Mom, I never ask the Lord for anything. I just pray. I'm just so grateful. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful." And it was a phenomenal visit with him. And we went to pray. We were going to pray. Of course, when we left, we got to visit face-to-face with him two days in a row for 6 hours. It was wonderful. We laughed. We cried. We told stories. But when we were leaving, my husband and I, we held hands with him. And, of course, my husband and I were going to just jump in and start praying. Justin started praying. I've never heard him pray as a young man. He's 27 now. Never heard him pray as a young man. And you know, when you live with an addict and you know who an addict is, they're very good at manipulation. So I'm always in the back of my mind like, he knows all the lingo. Is he just telling me everything I need to hear? When he started praying, I knew that he knows the Lord. He couldn't fake this. He spoke as someone who talks to the Lord every day. And he knew Jesus and he knew the Father, and he just kept praying. And just thank the Lord for my husband and I and everything that we've raised him in. And it was so glorious. My husband, at the end of the prayer, we shared with him some more. And my husband just looked at him. He said, "Justin, you are freer now sitting in prison than you ever have been your entire life." And he always, Justin, in all his letters, and even while we were there, he always asks, he always says, closes his letters, I just hope and pray I can be the man of God that God wants me to be. I hope and pray I can be the son and the brother and the father, because he has a little 7-year-old girl in where we live. He just always prays that he can be that. And we were able to look him straight in the face and right in the eyes and say, Justin, you are the son we've always wanted. I told him, it doesn't matter to me where you are. It doesn't matter to me that you're behind bars. You are the son that I've always hoped you would be. And I couldn't be more proud of him. I couldn't. So I really ask your prayers for him, especially for his clemency hearing that'll be coming up in about a year. Because I really do think that the Lord does want to free him and get him out of there soon enough. And we've prayed, Lord, don't let him out until the second, like, you know exactly the moments to the second that he needs to stay in there. So I share that because, and I took the extra time to do that, just because we all have things like that that we're going through. And I want to leave you with hope that keep praying for your children. Keep praying for your families. Okay? Keep praying for the power, like to change from petitioning to declaring. Declare, release that power into your families. I'd like to ask Living Praise to come up, and we're just going to pray. I mean, you know the Holy is His name, the and holy, holy. We're going to just sing the two lines, and we're going to sing them a few times. Let me grab my paper. Maybe I won't do this with guitar. Where's my papers, my loose ones? Oh, right here. We'll just pray. We just want to pray and give the Lord the rest of this day and what he wants to do in us. For the mighty God has done great things for me, and his mercy will reach from age to age. We want to proclaim mighty God into every situation. Okay, just start thinking of the things. We'll do that first, to pray over our circumstances, and then we'll pray for our relationship with the Lord. But let's think of the things. What's in your life right now that are those mountains? What's the burden right now that's on your heart? Maybe it's that prayer you've been praying for 50 years. Maybe it's the son you know, or a nephew, or a niece, or a daughter, or a granddaughter. You know they're not following the Lord. And the Lord wants them. And it, you know, we can just bless from here. You know, the Lord might use us to say something, but it's going to be our love, the power of prayer, the blessings to bless them. So let's just think of those. Let's just present those to the Lord. Lord, we just lay these things before you. Lord, we all have those valleys of weeping that we've wept over situations. Maybe it's finances, broken marriage, our children's difficulties, the pains that we see. Maybe there's abuse. Maybe there's unreconciliation. Lord, places that need forgiveness. Hurtful things that have happened to us that we've said, I can't forgive. Maybe there's anger in us or bitterness. Lord, we just lay those at your feet. Lord, we might still feel all that, but we just, in faith, we're going to lay them at your feet, because you are mighty God, and the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is more powerful than that situation. We declare it over it right now, Lord. We declare that power over our children. We declare that power over our finances. We declare that power over our marriages. We declare that power over our work situations. We declare that power over our situations in our community. We declare that power over our government right now, Lord God, over the laws in our land. We declare that power over the things that are trying to come against your morals and your way of life and the way that you desire us to live as your people. Lord God, you are mighty, mighty, mighty. Lord, you are mighty. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just sing that for the mighty God. Mighty God has done great things for me, and his mercy will reach from age to age, and holy, holy, holy that mighty part again. And I just invite you, extend your hand if you're comfortable, and just declare and proclaim his power over those situations. For the mighty God. For the mighty God has done great things for me, and his mercy will reach from age to age, and holy, holy, holy is his name. Let's sing holy again and proclaim his power. And holy, holy, holy is his name. Lord, we just ask in any way, Lord, I just invite anyone in this room who is not, doesn't recognize that they've given their life to you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I know we're all here because we're drawn to you. Lord, but maybe we haven't said that. Lord, I take you as my Lord and Savior. And I just invite us now in our own words to just say it. Lord, all of us, that we all need to do it every day. Lord, I take you as my Lord and Savior this day. You are Lord of my life. You are my Savior. And I give my life to you. I give my whole life to you. 100% I surrender to you, Jesus. Jesus, you are my Savior. Thank you, Jesus. 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 And Lord, any of us, Lord, who need to know a Father's love, Lord, we all need to know a Father's love. Every one of us, Lord, need to know your Father's love. It's why you sent Jesus. It is absolutely why you sent Jesus, so that we might know your love, to know what it's like to sit on your lap and look into your eyes of love and feel your support and your security, to know your inheritance, to know our rightful place as your daughters, to know that we are special and beautiful in your eyes. Lord, be our Father today. Bring whatever healing you desire in our lives. Lord, start it today. Or continue it today. We give you permission. Lord, lead us. Blessed Mother, lead us to the Father. Jesus, lead us to the Father. Lead us to his love. Begin that process. Let's just sing holy, holy again.
And holy.
Person of the Trinity. You are the essence of the love between the Father and the Son, and we want to be a part of that. Holy Spirit, we want more of you. You've been given to us in baptism. You've been affirmed in us in confirmation. Now we want to open that gift. Lord, if it's the first time we've ever asked to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, Lord, do it. Do it within us. Let us not be fearful. Let us put fear aside. There is nothing to be fearful of. Fear is useless. What is needed is trust. Lord, you sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised us he would send us the advocate, the counselor, that the Holy Spirit would be with us to know when you ascended that we are not alone. Holy Spirit, come to us. Lord, if we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, give us more. We want more, Lord. We want more. More of your Spirit. Give us more gifts in your Spirit. Give us more, Lord God. You want us to ask, and you are a generous God. Fill us. Fill us. Fill us. Fill us.
And holy.
Just open your hands and ask for more.
Holy. Holy is his name.
And holy, let's stand and proclaim.
And holy.
Confidence and joy, and holy, holy, holy is His name. Lord, we just ask Your blessings, Lord, as we go forth, that You would take the blessings we've received today. Do this new work in us, Lord God, and do this new work in our families, and increase our confidence, increase our zeal for You. Let zeal for Your house consume us, Lord God. Let Your power go forth, Lord God, as we stand as strengthened women in You. Lord, as women who are strong and filled with Your holiness, with our eyes of faith upon You, Lord God, thank You for the fellowship You've given us today. Thank You, Lord, as we go forth. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord God. Amen. Amen. Thank you.